tonight. 1 John chapter 4. Thank y'all for being back tonight. I tell you, it's going to be so nice to leave here and there be daylight. It's going to be... First John chapter 4. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump in to tonight's passage. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for how we've already worshiped and fellowshipped and heard your word proclaimed today. And so we thank you for how you are working in hearts. And we thank you for everything that's already happened, God, things that we know about and things that we don't know. But we praise you for that. And so tonight, now as we gather back together, God, I thank you for those that are here tonight. And I pray now that you'd bless this time in your word. I pray that your spirit would speak to our hearts and that we would be obedient to respond as he leads. And so I pray that you bless this time now and ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so last week, as we're going through 1 John, last week we addressed the importance of loving our brothers and sisters. And this is something that John just kind of keeps coming back to. He keeps bringing this back up because he said that, you know, if we say the message that he keeps bringing up is there coming through the monitors? Something sounds, it's like it's ringing back here. So it almost sounds like it's coming through the monitors or something, I think. I don't know. But so John has been talking about loving our brothers and sisters because he says if we're children of God, remember he said a couple weeks ago, he talked about this contrast of we're either a child of the devil or we're a child of God. And so he's kind of been building this argument here that we want to be children of God, not children of the devil. So then last week, he looked at two specific examples to kind of show what that looks like. And so he said, don't be like Cain, who was like the evil one, but instead we should, and Cain hated his brother, and we know that he was a murderer. And so he said, that's essentially what it looks like to be a child of the devil. But then he said, no, instead we need to serve like Jesus, or I think the word I actually used was to sacrifice like Jesus, instead of trying to take life, rather lay it down. We shouldn't be looking to be takers, but rather givers. And so he said that that's the way that we should be, is that we should sacrifice like Jesus. We should follow him and be more like him and follow in his footsteps rather than following in the footsteps of Cain. And so then John said, okay, if we say that we're going to follow Jesus, then he says, okay, now how do we live that out practically? And he said, if we see a brother who is in need and we have worldly goods, then we should, or he says, if you have worldly goods, but then you close your heart to him, he asked that question, which was really rhetorical, and he said, then how can we say that God's love abides in him? So he says, so he doesn't call us, hey, to actually lay our life down, but he does call us to sacrifice in that if we see a brother or sister in need, we should be willing to, and we have a way to meet that need, we should bless them. We should be willing to give that up for them. And then we saw how God gives us blessings when we're a blessing to others. He said we can have peace with God, we can have our prayers answered, and we have the Spirit at work in us, confirming that we abide in God. And so that was kind of last week's. And so it's important that we do love our brothers and sisters because it shows that we're God's child. Jesus said that's the testimony to the world. The world will know that you're my followers if you have love for one another. And so John just keeps harping on that. I think over and over he keeps bringing that up because if you haven't been in this study, one of the things that we always have to remember is that this letter was a general letter written to probably a group of churches or a group of believers, but he's addressing, a lot of this is addressing this group of people that are causing trouble that have left the church. And so they've been saying a certain thing, and they've been trying to possibly bring people that were believers and followers of John and, of course, of Jesus, and they're trying to lead them astray and to say, hey, come along with us. And so a lot of this, John is addressing kind of them, but he's giving them teaching, but he's also addressing, hey, if you hear this or if someone says this. And I think the reason he keeps harping on the loving your brother and sister is because this group is showing that they're not. Because they have left the church now, and so they have separated from them. And so John is saying, hey, if that's what these people are doing, then they're not truly loving. They're truly not of God, because if they were of God, they wouldn't be acting like this. And so he's teaching them, hey, this is how you should be, as also a way of addressing, don't be like them. And so now this week, John returns to this test of knowledge, because he has three tests here of test of love, a test of righteousness of the way that we live, and then a test of doctrine or a test of knowledge. And he just, that's why John just keeps kind of repeating himself. Remember how Pastor Brian said, I think it was last week, where he said he kind of feels like you get to this point where you're repeating yourself. Well, John was a good pastor. That's what he did. He just kind of keeps repeating these tests. And so he's going back to this test of doctrine or this test of knowledge, because the importance, it's important that we know, A, what we believe, and that we have right belief, but then that we follow right belief. And it's hard to follow right belief if you don't know what you believe and know what is true. Right? And so this is something that John has talked about in this letter. Because if we say we follow Jesus, but it's a different Jesus, then that Jesus can't truly save us. It's possible to be sincere, but to be sincerely wrong. And so just to illustrate that, it was a story that I read actually from a couple years ago. But I remember because I think about it when it happens to me. But several years ago, there was this huge pileup on the road on a highway just outside of Denver, Colorado. And so this was on the way to, this was like the major way to get to the Denver airport. And so this pileup happens. And so people that were using GPS, Google Maps, Apple Maps, it started redirecting people. Because there was this huge pileup, and it was like, okay, we got to get around it. And so if you've ever used GPS, sometimes they do that. They say, crash ahead, take this exit for a detour to save 10 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever. Well, when that popped up that particular day, when that pileup happened and it started popping up, people were taking it. But here's the thing. It's just a GPS, right? It's just a computer. So it starts sending people this way that it had, but it ended up going on this country road that turned into a gravel road, which then, because of rains that had happened recently, that road was flooded and it was mud. And so people were just going down it. And so they said it was like 100 cars. Now, just imagine that, going from the highway. Imagine going off of 85 and going off into some country road or something, because that's what it would be like. And like dozens and dozens of cars literally get stuck in the mud on this gravel road. If only people that could get out were people that have four-wheel drive, which you probably think in Denver, Colorado, maybe a lot of people have four-wheel drive. But dozens and dozens of cars got stuck there. And so the news finds out about it, and so the news shows up, and so they're asking people, the newspaper's there and the TV station's there, and they're asking people, like, why did you go down this dirt road? And they said, well, the GPS was sending me, and I was just following them. And I think about that sometimes, because there's places where Nikki and I will go hiking, and it's like the road just gets narrower and narrower, and then you see gravel, and it's like potholes and all this stuff. And I'm like, surely other people have been out here, right? Like, we're not the first ones to find this. And so it's possible to just be sincerely, like, following somebody, and in that, it's a funny story, right? But if we do that spiritually, it can actually lead to our destruction. So it's possible John is going to say, hey, you can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. So he wants us to understand, okay, so how can we avoid that? So that's what this passage is about tonight, beginning in chapter 4. So to get the context, I want us to look back at verse 24, and then we're going to go into chapter 4, because verse 1 comes off of verse 24. So look at chapter 3, verse 24, and then we're going to read into chapter 4. John writes, "So whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given." Okay? So everybody understands that, right? He's saying that whoever keeps the commandments, that's what John keeps talking about. It's not about just what we say, it's about how we live. That person abides in God and God in him. And he says, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given. So now the question is okay, well then how do we know that the Spirit that lives in us is the Spirit of God? Because I don't know about you, but there's a lot of people who would say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I follow Jesus. I don't hate Jesus. I love God. So then where do we go from there? So that's where John says, chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So here, number one, first thing we see, John challenges us or encourages us or exhorts us to test the spirits. Test the spirits. So as always, when John is addressing a new topic or really a difficult topic, he says this beloved or little children. And so here he says beloved. And so he wants them to know, hey, I've got love for you, but there's a danger that's out there. There's somebody who wants to attack you. There's somebody who wants to lead you astray. And so he says, beloved, I want to encourage you so that you understand, so that you're not led astray. Don't automatically just believe that everybody has the Spirit living in them, because that's the end of verse 24 there. By the Spirit whom he has given us. So now he says, now you need to test that Spirit. Test to see where they come from. Because notice he says, do not believe every spirit. He's really saying our default response should be, let me check on that. Don't believe every spirit. Don't just automatically accept everything. If somebody just says, hey, I love Jesus, and here's something God told me to tell you. I don't know how much you're around people, but, you know, depending on who some people that you may be around, that may be, hey, I've got a word. God told me to tell you this. Or I was reading the scripture today, and you came to my mind in this verse. And John is saying, okay, when things like that happen, don't believe it. Don't automatically say, okay, I take that. Or as people will say, I receive that. He's saying, what's he saying? He says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. He's saying, hey, that should be our default response, is let's test it. Because this word test has the meaning of rigorous examination to check the genuineness. Peter uses this word when he talks about how God tests us through suffering. But this word testing is like the process that how they make pure gold, or how they make gold pure. So if you know how they do that, they take gold and you heat it up in a furnace like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of degrees temperature-wise. You put that in there and then it kind of melts down and the impurities separate from the pure gold. And so then they can get rid of the impurities and then it hardens back up. And then you do that sometimes multiple times. And every time they do that, they get rid of the impurities. And by doing that, they make gold more pure. And that's the way they do it. That's called testing it, by heating it up, separating the impurities. And so Peter uses that in 1 Peter to say, hey, that's how God purifies us and makes us more pure, is by using the furnace of suffering, using the furnace of trials and temptations and things like that. But here, John says, all right, we need to test the spirits. So we need to put them through a rigorous examination. It's also how they crash tests on cars. You know, they don't just look at a manufacturer and say, is it safe? And the manufacturer says, sure, it's safe. And they say, okay, we take your word for it. What do? The manufacturer has done crash tests on it. And there's also these third parties that are doing crash tests. Why? Because they want to put them through the test to see, all right, once we put them through the test, then we know if it's genuine or not, or if it's safe or not. And so that's what John is calling us to do. Is that instead of just saying, oh, okay, so that person must love Jesus, so I'm going to take what they say, or I'm going to listen to what they say, or I'm going to follow their behavior. He says, we need to instead first say, okay, let me see what's going on here. Let me test this. Let me put it through a examination. Why? Why would he call us to do that? Well, John tells us here at the end of verse 1. So why do we need to test the spirits? For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And remember the timing of this. This is probably about 50-ish years after Jesus has rose from the dead. And John's already saying there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. So if it were many false prophets about 50 years after Jesus, so for some of you, just to put it in perspective here, and I can say this because I'm 43 years old, but if we were living in the time, if we were living in John's time, there's some of you who would say it, who would have said in your lifetime, I've seen Jesus. So let's put that into perspective here. For some people, it was in their lifetime they saw Jesus, and now false prophets were out into the world, and now here we are 2,000 years later, there's even more false prophets out into the world. And so John says you need to test that. And so here's the thing. He says that there are spirits that are out there, and we need to see whether they are from God, which means there are spirits that are not from God. And so this is going back to that idea of there's those who are of God and there's those who are of the devil. He says you need to test them. And I think that what John is saying here is he's saying we need to be able to discern what is of God and what is not of God, because in so many ways they have the appearance of being from God. See, if somebody were to come up and they had this magic potion, or they had this kit that they brought out, and they said, now, here, let me tell you, you need healing. Let me sit down and let's draw up this potion and let's do this incantation and stuff. You'd say, no. I'm not having any part of that. But if somebody were a Christian and they said, hey, I've got this, let me read the scripture to you, and if we do this, then God will heal you. You might say, oh, I'm going to listen to them because they love Jesus. See, it's not the atheist, and it's not the Hindu, and it's not the Wiccan that John's really talking about here. He's talking about those who have the appearance of being from God, but he says test it to see if they really are of God. Because John says you need to test it so that you're not led astray. Now, I don't know about you, and maybe it's just because of who I am, maybe it's because of what I do, but I find myself nitpicking, and Pastor Brian said the same thing, I find myself nitpicking so much of preaching and teaching and when I read a book or anything like that, when it comes to scripture and things like that, and it can drive Nikki and Sheridan insane because I'm like nitpicking. And sometimes I just do that because that's who I am, right? Because I just want to nitpick. But I think, in a way, that's what John is telling us to do. In a way. Because the idea is not to nitpick to the point of where you disagree with everything. The idea is to nitpick to make sure what they're saying is what really lines up with Scripture. Don't just receive it. Don't just see that thing on Facebook and say amen to that. Or to when you get an email or a text message, or a preacher says something, don't just automatically say, oh yeah, I believe that because of who it's coming from. Because I've been honest with you guys, test everything I say. I want you to do that because it's accountability, but here's the other thing, if you're digging in and testing what I'm saying, then guess what? You're gonna know what you believe and you're gonna know if it's true or not. I want you to test it. I mean, Paul had the Bereans, so if Paul said, hey, it was a good thing of them to do this, then I would want you to do that for me. So it's okay to be skeptical so that we can find out if it's of God or if it's not. Because I don't know about you, but I've had those people that said, God told me to tell you. Or the preacher will get up and say, God gave me this word. So if there's something in there that's wrong, now they've put God on the hook for it. And so we have to be careful with those kind of things. Because just like in the opening illustration, people can be genuine and lead you astray. Now that was a computer, right? But it's easy for us to say, I'm just following this person in front of me. I was just following Sister Mary. I thought she loved the Lord. And so discernment is always important. I know I've said this quote probably at least twice in this series already, but like Spurgeon said, it's not about knowing right from wrong, but right from almost right. And maybe by the end of the series, you can quote that, say that quote as well. But it's so true, because we know what the world is saying, but we need to be able to identify, hey, that Jesus, what they're talking about Jesus saying is not what Jesus really said. I saw a guy just the other day on the internet, and he's a progressive pastor. And so he affirms LGBTQ, but he's a reverend. And he in one breath, he says he loves Jesus, but then he also says, but the Bible's not God's word. And so he can say this, and you're like, oh, okay, I can agree with that, but then he undoes it with this. But it all goes back to, well, the Bible's not really God's word. And so he's like, well, I don't think Jesus really said that, or I don't think Paul really meant that. But those are the kind of things. And the thing is people like that are leading people astray. This guy's all over TikTok. And that's what people are hearing. Why? Because it's what the world wants to hear. I think I'm jumping ahead in my notes here. But that's what the world wants to hear. So it's no surprise that they follow that. The thing is if we're believers, we don't want to be led by that. So John says, test the spirits. But then the question I'm sure that you have is, okay, so how do I do that? Well, John tells us. Look at verse 2. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Here we go. So here's how you can know if something's of the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So here's number 2, how to test. How to test. And then letter A is how to test if something is from the Spirit of God. So John says, okay, this is how you can know if it's from the Spirit of God. If they confess that Jesus came in the flesh. So here John's emphasis is on the incarnation, that Jesus came in the flesh. He was real, he was a real person, and he came. Because already in the first church, there was already this belief that, well, Jesus was just a spirit. And this could have been after John, this could have been in after 100, sort of. But there was already the belief that was starting to go around was, well, Jesus really just was a spirit because God couldn't die. So he was just really a spirit. He didn't take on flesh. It was that Gnosticism idea of, well, God wouldn't take on flesh because flesh matter was evil and wrong, right? So there was that idea. There was also the idea that Jesus was born a human, took on the spirit at his baptism, and then died. And then the Spirit departed him before he went to the cross. There was that idea. And so John is saying, okay, we have to understand who Jesus is and that he came in the flesh. So he was a real person. And that also means that he was the Son of God, right? Because he's talked about that already. We know that we've got to understand that Jesus was the Son of God. Okay, so then what does John mean by this? He says that every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So what does he mean by confess? Because does that just mean I can say, hey, I believe in Jesus? I believe Jesus came in the flesh. Is that all that it means? Well, I don't think that that's exactly what it means. I think we have to dig into what confess means. Because it's possible that it could just mean, okay, you just have to say, okay, Jesus came in the flesh. I believe that. I confess that. But think about how if you got two kids or two friends, you got a child that they've got their friend over and they get to where they're not sharing or they're hitting each other or whatever. And then what do we say as parents? We say, all right, stop. You hit him. Okay, so what do you do? Tell him you're sorry. And they go, sorry. And then they go on about it, and we say, okay, now tell him you forgive him. I forgive you. Okay. Well, what have we done? We've told them what to do, but that has not changed their heart at all. They confessed, I'm sorry. But that did nothing to actually change their heart, because what? They're going to end up doing it again, right? So it's not just lip service. Because if we look at what John says, and I've got these verses so you don't have to turn there. But John's whole thing is lip service. Talk is cheap. Lip service means nothing. Because look at, here's six verses, and we'll go through them pretty quickly. But back in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So he says, if you say this but do this, you're lying. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, so you say this, but he's like, this is what you really, the truth is really not in you. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 4, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. And then in verse, this is a little bit of a stretch, but I think it's what John is getting at. Chapter 3, verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. So I think even there, it's worded a little bit different. But he's saying, hey, if you don't love in deed and truth, then you don't really love. If you're just saying, hey, I love you, but I don't actually show it, then you're not really loving. So John's whole thing is you can say this all day long, but it's what your life really shows is what really, or what how you live is what really shows what's in your heart. So with that in mind, if we look back at the other verse where John uses confess, and maybe it's already come into your mind in 1 John where John uses this word, look at 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how can we decide what John means by confess? Well, we can look at how he uses it in this verse. So now, if we say, okay, we believe 1 John 1:9, do we think that John is meaning that we can just say, yeah, I'm a sinner? Or even to be able to pray and say, God, I sinned. Is that confession? Or does that mean if we confess our sins, there's also this turning like we talked about? There's this heart change where we recognize, hey, to the God who created me and to the God who loved me, the God who sent Jesus to die for me, I have sinned against him. And if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me. So I have to have a different heart response than to just say, hey, God, I sinned, so now you got to forgive me. Like, that's not the kind of faith and response that God is calling for. What's he calling for? He's calling for brokenness over our sin. He's calling for a change of heart. He's calling for us to understand, hey, I have sinned against God. The very sin that Jesus died for, I am now committing again. God, forgive me. There's a heart response there. There's a heart that is changed and acknowledges and agrees with God, I have sinned and it was wrong. And when we confess our sins, we're turning away from that and saying, Father, forgive me. I no longer want to identify with that. I want to follow you and I want to serve you. Forgive me of that, right? There's a whole posture there. There's a heart there. And so when we think of it that way, in light of that, then I think that's what John is talking about here as well. It's not just every spirit that does not confess that Jesus, or that a spirit that confesses that Jesus came in the flesh. So I don't think it's just enough to say, yeah, I love Jesus. But rather it's a person who understands Jesus died for me. And that calls me to live for him and to serve him. And so, yeah, Jesus came in the flesh and I serve him and I throw myself at his feet. And I worship him and I follow him. I think there's this heart change that has to accompany that. And so it's not just merely confessing with our lips, but rather a heart that is changed because of the reality that Jesus came in the flesh. He died and he rose again and he's coming again and he's our Savior and our Lord. I think that's the test there. If God took on flesh and came to earth to live a perfect life and then die in my place. And not only that, he rose again. Then I must bow, I must submit, I must follow him. The life I now live, I live for him and for his glory and for his name. And the faith that actually lives is a result of that truth. That's what confession is here. It's a life that's marked by making Jesus your Lord. Because that looks way different than just somebody says, yeah, Jesus is my homeboy. We're cool. Yeah, I'm not perfect, but hey, Jesus died for all. I mean, he died for all my sins, right? See, that's completely different than a person who's like, yeah, I'm a Jesus follower, and I'm dying to myself to follow him. And I'm going to follow him. And so it's not just enough to say, okay, there's a belief that there was a man named Jesus. But rather, he's our Lord and Savior and Master. Where it talks about, Paul talks about, you're either a slave to sin or a slave to Jesus. He's our master. But who the Son sets free is free indeed, right? But I think that's what John is saying here. Is this is how you know the Spirit of God. It's that Spirit confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh and it's changed their life. And their life demonstrates a change in heart because of that. That's how we can test. Because that's different than those who say, well, Jesus was just a good teacher. But I don't really think he said all the things he said. I don't really think he did the miracles. I think all that's parables. All that's literally parables. That's different than the Jesus of the cults like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness. They believe in a different Jesus. One believes that Jesus is Lucifer's brother. One believes that Jesus is Michael's brother, but they both believe he was created and not eternal. That's a different Jesus. And it's a different Jesus than the name it and claim it Jesus. The ones who believe that Jesus doesn't want you to ever, be poor or suffer. He wants you to have health and wealth and have all your dreams come true. Like, those are different Jesuses. And I think about some of the experience that I've had on different missions trips, witnessing to Muslims and witnessing to people of other faiths and stuff, and you'll get to a point where they're like, oh, I believe in God. I worship God. I pray to God. And they pray more than we do. But they don't, and they even believe in Jesus. They believe in Moses. Like, they believe in all these things. They don't hate the Bible. There's just a disconnect. You get to a point where they're like, well, no, I can't believe that. And so as Howard Marshall said, if a person claims to believe in Jesus, it is proper to ask, is your Jesus the real Jesus? But here's the question that I keep asking throughout this series is, do we even know who the real Jesus is so that we could know if that person even answers biblically or not? And that's where it falls on us, is do we even know who the real Jesus is? Or do we just accept everybody who talks about Jesus is talking about the same Jesus? So if that's the case, if this is what John is talking about, then we should be very careful about what we take in and from whom. Because if there were already antichrists, trust me, there's plenty of them around now. And remember, we said the antichrist here is don't think of Revelation. Think about those who are either oppose Christ or trying to be Christ. This is little a antichrist, right, that John is talking about. And so we shouldn't be deceived and just accept anything. And that's what John tells us next. So we know how to test who is a spirit of God. Now notice what he says in verse 3. He says, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. So letter B, now this is from another spirit. So how to test from another spirit. And so I think now we can say, okay, John is now addressing this group that has left the church. Because they've left, they've separated, they're now teaching a different, remember, knowledge. They're teaching this higher knowledge, like, yes, Jesus, you can follow Jesus, but let me tell you the real secret to to salvation. It was climbing up a ladder. It was Jesus plus something is essentially what they're trying to bring people to follow them. And so they would say, hey, you can follow Jesus, but now let me tell you the secret. And that's what he's pointing to them saying. Is every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Well, I think those people would have confessed Jesus with their lips, but he's saying in their life they're not showing that Jesus is Lord. Why? Because they want something other than Jesus. It's really what it is. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. Not that they had had that language then, but that wasn't enough for them. They needed to climb the ladder to something else. And so they may say they're following Jesus, but their heart isn't truly in that. And so that's why we have to look at their life as well as what they say. And so I think what John is essentially telling us as believers, you need to do your homework. When you hear Jesus, when you hear the word preached, when someone shares something with you, when you read something, you read a book, you read online, whatever it may be, it's like, do your homework. Don't just accept it automatically. Test the message with scripture and test the person's life. And guess what? That really takes time. But how important it is. Because when someone does this, we should be able to recognize, hey, this message is from God or it's not. And if it's not, then don't listen to it. Because this is the purpose of the Antichrist, is to get us to follow another Jesus. Right? He's the Antichrist, which means the opposite of Christ. So what would his goal be? To be almost right. To get you following a Jesus, but to find out that it's actually this Jesus and not the Son of God. Because again, it's not about the people who preach witchcraft or atheism or love nature or anything like that. If he can just get you diverted over here. What better way than to think you're going down the right road that's going to lead you to the airport and you end up stuck in the mud? Because here's the thing. The militant atheist, in the end, he knows he's not saved. Right? He doesn't want to have anything to do with God. So he would say, well, I'm not saved and I don't need to be saved because there is no God. But if there were a God, he would know he's not saved, right? If that were true, now he's convinced that he's not. Or, you know, he's convinced that there's not a God, but he would know, okay, if that were true, then I'm not saved. Here's the problem. The one who's following a false Jesus, they think they are saved. And they're deceived. Both are deceived, but this one, the Spirit might can work in his heart and actually get him to the point where he's saved. Or, you know, when he would confess, hey, I believe there's a God, I believe there's a Jesus, and he died for me, and I'm a sinner. That. The one who's deceived, they think they're heading down the right road. It would be harder, I think, to get this person lost again than the militant atheist. And if this person is testing the spirits, then they may not be in this position to begin with. And that's my prayer for all of us in this room and this church, is that we test the Spirit so that we don't end up in that place. And so I said this a few weeks, but I'll say it again. If you get to this point and you recognize, hey, what this person is saying is not of God, reject it, don't listen to it. There's this saying in church world where you take in the meat and spit out the bones. I would encourage you, if there's some of that going on, don't even take in the meat. If there's stuff in it that's not biblical, and you say, hey, that's not of God, then why even entertain any of it? Spit it out and be done with it. Don't side with a different spirit. Even, I don't care how entertaining or encouraging it is, it's not worth your soul. You certainly don't want to be led astray by that kind of teaching. So there how John lays out the testing. Now, look at verse 4. He kind of changes his tone here a little bit. Verse 4, he says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So number 3 now, we see victorious faith. Victorious faith. See, this is how I think John, we can see how when John is addressing the other, this other group, and when he's addressing them, because now he wants them to know, okay, I've been pretty harsh, and I'm talking about those that are trying to lead you astray. And so he's telling his actual audience, his readers, he's telling them, test the spirits, don't follow them. Because remember, this group that has left and the ones that are causing a problem were in their church. It was in their churches. They were probably friends with them. They had people, imagine that, people, and it may have happened to some of you, but people that you have served with and went to church with and fellowshipped with and had dinner with and all this, and you think, man, we're believers and we're in the same family of God, and then 10 years later, now they've left and they're believing something completely different. And so that's why he's telling them, test the spirits. Don't, just because they're your friends that your kids played together and you grew up together and you ate together and you served together, it's like, don't just believe them automatically. So I think that's what he's telling them here. And now in verse 4, now he's like, all right, but now I'm talking to you guys, okay? And he says, little children. Why? Because he cares about them. He says, you are from God and have overcome them. It's like, don't fear them. Don't worry about them. Why? Because greater is he who is in you, or for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So he says, you don't have to fear the false prophets. You don't have to fear the other spirits. You don't have to fear being deceived, because he says, you're of God, and greater is he who is in you, the Spirit, right? Back to verse 24. We have the Spirit in us, and he abides in us, and he was given to us. And so he's like, the way that you test this, he's given an outline for how to test these things, but it's the Spirit that actually helps us know what is of God and what is of not, is what is not of God. But he says, hey, if you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God in you, and nothing can harm you. Nothing can happen outside of his will for you. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So he's like, you guys have the victory through Christ, right? Not because of their living, but because of what Christ has done for him. So if we are believers, we are inundated with messages from the world, which are really from the enemy. We're tempted in so many ways, but the Spirit lives in us, and he secures us, and he'll strengthen us in Christ, and God will never lose any of his children, right? We've talked about that, how we're God's children. And so he says, greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. You don't have to be afraid. It's like you've already won in Christ. And so if we have the Spirit living in us, then it's also the Spirit that works through us. He's the one who helps us test the spirits. He's the one who points us to Jesus, because that's all he can do. So we are able to recognize false teaching for what it is, which is from the enemy. So when we're tempted, we can say, greater is he that is in me than is he who is in the world. When we're afraid and we try to make our own way, or we try to trust another way to get something that we think we want, remember, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. When we must take a stand for the word of God and we fear what may come of it, we can stand trusting God, and even though we're afraid, and say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We can live victoriously in Christ, and that is the key, that the victory is in Jesus. So praise God for that, that we can stand from a place of victory. We can stand of a place of strength, knowing who is in us. And so we are the children of God, and that is a blessing from him. And the discernment that he gives is also a gift. So now here's the final point that John wants to make. So now he's going to turn back to this group who is left. Look at verse 5. He says, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. So number 4 now, the question is, who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? So this verse connects back with verse 2. In that verse, John said, okay, the test is what they say. Now John says the second test, is what they listen to or who they listen to. So John first points to those that are speaking by another spirit. Because here in verse 4, he says, I'm talking to you. Now in verse 5, he says, they. And it's kind of this they, but everybody reading it knows who the they are, right? It's those people. It's the ones that are causing problems. So he says, they are from the world. Why? Because they're believing the enemy's message. They're in the world. They're not believers. Remember chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us. They were of us, but they're not of us, not with us, because if they had been with us, then they would still be with us now, right? Remember that? So John's like, hey, they're in the world. They're not just believers that have backslidden. They're not just believers that have wandered. They're non-believers that were never truly believers to begin with. And he says, how can I know that? Because they're from the world, therefore they speak from the world. You can look at what they say. They're not confessing that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They're not confessing that Jesus is Lord. Their message is the world's message. They are speaking another gospel here. And so the world listens to them because the message is the world's message. And so I think this is huge for us, especially in our modern culture. And so hear me loud and clear. Let me preface it this way. I'm not saying that anyone who has a big church or anybody who writes a book or anyone who has a platform or is a well-known pastor, I'm not saying those people are not true believers or they're preaching another gospel. I'm not saying that because there's many faithful men out there. But what I will say is look at the message of some pastors. That's how you can know if they're truly of God or if they're from the world. How? Because look at what he says. I think there's some pastors that we can say, and authors and things like that, we can say they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. And notice what it says. And the world listens to them. See, that's the kicker. Is you can tell who is in the world if they listen to the world's message. Yes, what they say matters, and we talked about that, but he's also saying you can tell by who they listen to. Are they listening to the world's message, or are they listening to God's message? Because why wouldn't the world love the message of follow your heart, you do you, you do what makes you happy? It should be no surprise that people eat that up. It should be no surprise when they say God wants to bless you materially. There's people that eat that up. While the gospel message is die to yourself, take up your cross, serve rather than be served. There's a reason why when you follow through the gospels, Jesus starts out with the multitude and ends up by himself. Even his disciples scatter, right? But there's certain parts in there where you can follow through, and the gospel writers will say, at this point, I'm paraphrasing, but they say at this point, many turned away from him. Why? Because they weren't following him for that reason. They were following him because they wanted a king to set them free. They were looking for a material king. And so John really just lays it out here and says, the world loves the world's message. So when you see that kind of thing, identify it for what it is. It's the world's message. It's what it is. And again, this is not to say, oh, those people are our enemies. We should almost be saddened by that, and we should pray for them, and we should reach out to them and encourage them and say, well, here's what, let me share God's truth with you, right? I'm not saying we mark those people and it becomes us against them, but we should be able to recognize that and say, that's from the world. And that's sad that they're following that because we know the end where that leads to. What I would say to those of you in this room is let's not follow that message. Because if you listen to the world's message, then John says, you're from the world and I'm from the world. See, John, that's the thing about John. John draws a clear line and he says, you're either on this side or you're on this side. But in contrast, look at verse 6. He He says, we are from God. Now, notice for the first time now, he includes himself in this. He's talked about they, he's talked about you, but now he says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so John's message here is that the true gospel makes much of Christ. And so therefore, those who respond to that gospel and follow the gospel are the ones who are from God. And so again, notice, it's not about just the confession. He says, whoever knows God listens to us. So it's not even just a matter of saying, well, I know God. But then if you don't follow, and so I think John here, when he says us, I think he's either talking about each other. So he could be talking to them from like a discipleship point, or he could be talking about the apostles because he was one of the apostles. So either way, he could be saying, hey, they listen to us as the apostolic authority, or he could say, we are from God, you and me. And so when you talk to them, if they don't listen to you, then they're not of God. But if they're of God, then they'll listen to you, and then they'll leave that false teaching and come back to us, right? So either way, I think he's saying they either listen to us together or they listen to us as the apostles. But when it comes right down to it, the question is who are you listening to? Are you listening to the world's message and you're agreeing with that and you're saying, hey, that's what energizes me and that's what I connect with, and so I'm going to follow them. I love Jesus, but I'm all about myself. Follow my heart. Make my dreams come true. It's about what I want. You do you and I'll do me, and you can have your truth and I'll have my truth. But I love Jesus. No, you're just listening to the world. And you're in the world because you're listening to the world. But by contrast, he says what? Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. So my question is do you listen to God's word? Do you listen to his apostles, what he inspired us to read, to what he inspired them to write? Are you listening? If you know God, then you're going to obey God. And that's what John always comes down to. Always comes back to that. Talk is cheap. What matters is how we're living. And I haven't said this tonight. I've said this before, but let me make sure everybody's clear. It's not the living that earns God's love. It's we have God's love, so therefore I live, right? It's always that. So understand, John's not saying, hey, if you follow Jesus, then God will love you and you can know God and all that. No. It's I know God because of what Jesus did for me, so now I'm going to obey. Now I'm going to follow him. Now I'm going to serve him. Now I'm going to lay down my cross. Now I'm going to serve and rather than be served, right? It's always that motivation. So it isn't about just what we say, but it's about our heart. And it isn't just about what we hear, because we can hear the world's message, but what are we obeying? Are we obeying the world's message, or are we obeying God and obeying his word? Because that's where John says, hey, what you listen to. Because if it's truly getting into your heart, then you're going to live it. So tonight, here's just some quick application. So first of all, if you are a believer tonight, I got two encouragements for you. First of all, praise God for the gift of the Spirit. Because really that's what this is about, is that the Spirit gives, God gives us his Spirit, and it's the Spirit that helps us to confess and helps us to actually obey what we hear. Right? That's all the work of the Spirit. So if you're a believer tonight, thank God that we are given the Spirit. So that it's not like the Old Testament where we were given commands that then we couldn't obey. Because of the Spirit now, the law is written on our hearts. We are empowered to now obey. He is molding us and making us like Jesus. Changing our desires. Conforming us to Christ. So tonight, we can praise him because it's all by his grace and mercy. Second, when life gets difficult, and let's be honest, life can get difficult. When we have those times of trial, when we have those times of suffering, when we have those times of temptation, when it feels like the world is bombarding us with its message, and maybe we have to take a stand for that, whatever that looks like, we have the truth that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So no matter the attacks, no matter the suffering, no matter the outcome, we can hold on to that truth, that greater is in he that is in me than he that is in the world. He's greater than anyone who talks about you. He's greater than any sickness. He's greater than any temptation. He's greater than Satan. He's greater. So those are two for the believer. For the non-believer, it's the same thing that I keep repeating. Tonight, maybe you're here and you say, look, I grew up in church. I love Jesus. I like Jesus. I don't hate Jesus, whatever it may be. The question is, have you truly confessed him as Lord? Have you truly had a moment in your life where you threw your life at his feet because you recognized Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he died in my place, he rose, and he's coming again. And one day I'll stand before him, either as a judge or as my Savior. Have you had a moment where you just said, I'm making him my Savior, and you threw yourself at his feet and asked him to save you? Because I think that's what John is talking about here. Or maybe you'd say, you know what? I love Jesus, but I also think what the culture says is true. All the messages that we get from that. Like I can love Jesus and also agree with that. I think John would say, who you're listening to is the world because you're in the world. You're still in the world. So tonight, if either one of those is true for you, I would say just hearing the gospel, just because you've been exposed to the gospel, doesn't mean that you're saved. The question is are you following what he said? And if that's not you tonight, then I would encourage you to let tonight or this week be the time that you actually throw yourself at his feet and ask him to save you. And he will. He will. Doesn't matter how long you've thought you were following him or you were playing church, he will save you today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this study through John. I know it has been both convicting and encouraging to me. And I know from people that I've talked to, God, you're working in their heart through this. And so I just pray that tonight would be no different. I pray that we would be challenged, God, to test the spirits, that we would not just accept any message that comes in that might say Jesus, but rather find out which Jesus it is. God, I pray that no one here tonight would be deceived by a false gospel or a false Jesus. I pray no one here would be deceived by the world's message. God, I pray that tonight we could say, like John says, we are of God. Everyone in this room, we are of God. And you and we all listen to you and we follow you, God, because we have confessed, truly confessed, both with our heart and our life, that Jesus is our Savior. And so, God, only you know their heart. If there's anyone here tonight who does not know you, God, I pray that your spirit would convict them and that they would not push that away, that they would respond in faith, God, and trust you and truly put their faith in Christ as their Savior tonight or tomorrow or this week, God. But, God, for the believers, I pray that that we would thank you and praise you, God, for your spirit who makes all this possible. God, from our salvation to our sanctification, for all the how we test the spirits, God, is through the Spirit. How we follow you and obey you is through the Spirit. And so I pray, God, that we would just praise you and thank you for that and not take that for granted, certainly not take that as a license to sin, but God, that we would just humbly follow you because of what you've done and because of the gift that you've given us in the Spirit, and that he would make us more like Jesus each and every day. And then as we're bombarded by the world, God, as we see the things around us becoming a little more tumultuous towards the gospel and towards biblical Christianity, God, I pray that we would remember the truth of this, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so even if it costs us something, God, we can know that that's the thing that no one can take from us. The false prophets, the false gospel, the world may attack and they may try to harm us, but they can never take the Spirit from us. And they can never take your presence from us. And they can never take our salvation because it's secure in your hands. But God, I pray that we would be emboldened by that. Not to go looking for a fight, but God, when the opportunities come or when they're presented to us, God, help us to trust you and to hold on to that truth so that we can take a stand, God, for your name and for your glory. And so, God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your Spirit that teaches us. Now, just bless our going home, and as we go out into our communities and our workplaces and schools and things this week, God, help us to be your witnesses and give your testimony this week, God. And so we love you, and we thank you, and we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.